great hymn, to know that we belong to Him and He belongs to us, something we need to rejoice in and celebrate on a regular basis. Again, we invite you to remember us in prayer as we launch out in the new three-month period of ministry, first of all in New Jersey for the month of September. Jenny was raised in a local assembly up there, so we're going back to visit her home church. And many people in that area who have followed us for so many years. We were married there in 1961, 43 years by lacking 10 days maybe ago. We thank the Lord for the blessing of going back and sharing with that local church and a number of others who remember us and pray for us. And then we'll be home for 3 or 4 days and then be on the ship Logos, which will be in Trinidad, Tobago, Guyana and St. Vincent, and then the Logos will head across the Atlantic Ocean. Jenny has decided, or no, we, the Lord has decided that we will take that 12 or 13 day voyage across the Atlantic, but the ship will go, and Lord willing, arrive over in Ghana and Nigeria and a few other countries up the west coast of Africa, and there will be decommissioned sometime in next May, April or May. And then the new ship, the ship Logos Hope, which is still in Copenhagen, Denmark, and it will be commissioned and take over, as it were, the ministry of the Logos II. So you might pray for our ministry. It'll be a final voyage for the Logos II, and for many young people who are serving on board that ship, it'll be their final aspect of ministry. Some will no doubt go to the Logos Hope. But you might pray for this transition period. The Logos Hope is still in Copenhagen, Denmark, and will be there until probably October or November of this year. Then it will be moved to a port in Holland, and there is a huge need from November till April and May for workmen, workwomen, cooks and others, plumbers, carpenters, electricians, and others who will take the ship and fix it up so that it will serve as OM would like. So I hope to keep you abreast of some of those announcements, and you'll be able to continue to pray for that ministry. It's one of the most valuable ministries we have had any contact with. I cannot help but remind you again that on those two ships over the last 20, 25 years, 1 million people every year have come on board those two ships. And I don't know of any similar ministry that has that many people come on board, and each one of them receiving a gospel tract or a booklet or a gospel of John. And many of them coming on board for a gospel meeting, as well as many conferences for Christian leaders in many, many ports. So you can continue to pray for that ministry and for our connection with it occasionally. We're not a part of OM, but we serve on occasion with them in harmony and harness with them, and we thank the Lord for those opportunities. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. We read again from Exodus chapter 28, and also we want to read a few verses in chapter 29. Before we read, I would just like to remind you again that we've been looking at the tabernacle over the course of the last month. We've looked at the curtains that are white on the outside, and the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twined linen, the veil with its cherubims and threads of gold. We've looked at the furniture, the altar of burnt offering, and the laver in the court. We've looked at the table of showbread on the right and the lampstand on the left, the altar of incense just before the veil. We've gone inside the veil through the eye of faith, and we've seen the Ark of the Covenant with its contents, a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and a copy of the table of the covenants, the Ten Commandments. And then the mercy seat on top of it, of solid gold, hammered out of one piece of gold with its cherubim, its wings spread, its face toward the Ark and the Ark and toward the Ark, and the mercy seat sprinkled with the blood of the Lord of the animal. And then above the ark and above the mercy seat between the cherubim is the Shekinah glory. And the presence of God was there. And all of these things have pointed again to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the boards. We could have stopped and looked at the boards and many other aspects of it. But what good is a tabernacle without priests? We have talked for a month about the tabernacle and how it has pointed to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that tabernacle had no priests, the half of the story would never have been told. And so in chapters 28 and chapters 29, we have special reference to the priests. Now there is a huge amount else that has to do with the priests that serve in the tabernacle. But in these chapters, we have special reference to Aaron and to his sons, because they were the primary priests, the high priests and the other priests who served in the tabernacle. And I want to look at the ordination, or to the service that the priests rendered, and how God chose them and their position and place and responsibility, and how that relates in some respects to us, because when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we too are made priests, a kingdom of priests, to serve the Lord. And of course, Aaron the high priest in these chapters reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his connection with the Aaronic priesthood, not by virtue of his birth, but by virtue of his service. And as we go back again to Exodus, the beginning, we reminded ourselves as we looked at Exodus chapters 1 and 2 in those chapters, the purpose of God bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt was that they might serve me. Over and over again, God said to Moses and said to Aaron, and through Moses and Aaron said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. And so the purpose of the tabernacle was not only to have God's presence among the children of Israel, as we noted this morning, but the purpose of the tabernacle was a place of service, God being served by man. And the primary persons who served God were the priests and the high priests. But we will find an amazing adjustment of God's plan as we look at this this evening. So Exodus chapter 28, beginning to read at verse 1. And take unto thee Aaron thy brother, he's talking to Moses, Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister, or that he might serve, minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And then we have the description of these pieces of clothing. Verse 4, they shall make an ephod of gold. Verse 15, thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment. And then verse 31, thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue. And verse 36, and thou shalt make a plate of pure gold engraven upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness unto the Lord. And thou shalt put it in blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forehead, and of the mitre it shall be. And verse 39, and thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And then there's chapter 29. We have an amazing, again, description of the sacrifices that were presented for the consecration of Aaron and his sons. And you notice that there it begins with bread in verse 2, and cakes unleavened, and oil, and wafers, and so forth. You have a basket. In verse 10, thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought into the tabernacle. And down through this whole description, you have a bullock which is killed in order that Aaron might be consecrated. In verse 36, thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou shalt make an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And then we want to read again, verse 42, and this shall be a continual burnt offering to throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle thee shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we stand again astonished and amazed at the detail that you give in these chapters for the ordination and consecration of Aaron and his son. We thank you for the service that was rendered to the children of Israel by Aaron as the high priest. And we thank you again as we read your word this evening that we have a high priest that is greater than Aaron. We have a priest that is greater than the sacrifice that was offered by Aaron. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ adequately fulfilled and completed the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. And as we have reminded ourselves in the Lord's Supper, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, we glory in the adequacy and the sufficiency of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we open your word again, we thank you that you have promised to meet with us and to speak to us so that we can understand something more of what you want from us as priests as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect priest. We rejoice in him who is our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Hebrews expounds these chapters perhaps better than anything else. And the two aspects of the book of Hebrews that comes forward are access and nearness. Nearness and access. Israel had neither nearness nor access to God, except through the high priest. But the book of Hebrews expounds how clearly the Lord Jesus is superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, superior to the tabernacle, superior to the sacrifices, and he, by his sacrifice, gives us nearness and access to the holy God. And so in these two chapters, we see two things. We see the high priest, Aaron, and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And God intended that this family should be the high priest for the children of Israel down through their generations. And we realize that as we look at it carefully, we see that Aaron is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus. Now you say to me, well, what about Melchizedek? Well, if you want to sit for another 2 or 3 hours, we can look at Melchizedek too. But Aaron presents to us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his service as high priest. Melchizedek presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ in his office and his genealogy. Without father, without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, he serves as a high priest forever because he does not experience death. So the priests were a special people set apart to God to serve him. Now as we come to the New Testament, we're reminded that God in his infinite grace has chosen every believer as a priest. It's easy enough for us to understand from a couple of texts, particularly in 1 Peter, that we are a kingdom of priests. It's interesting as we travel around and have the opportunity of talking to people, and people say, are you a priest? And I say, yes. And I was in Romania and talking with the ambassador from Romania to Oman and to Kuwait. And in his home in Romania, his daughter of 17 said, are you a priest? And I said, yes. And she was a little bit surprised because they didn't know what we were doing on the ship Dulos in the Gulf in Kuwait. And she said, can you serve the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, of the Eucharist? And I said, yes. She said, can you marry? And I said, yes. Can you bury? And I said, yes. She said, can you forgive sins? And I said, no. And I can remember being in the bank, and the girl that I was waiting on me knew me, and she said, are you a priest? I said, yes. She said, I didn't think you were a Catholic priest. And I said, I'm not. I said, yes, I am. I said, I'm a Catholic priest, but I said, I'm not a Roman Catholic priest. Because a Catholic priest, the word Catholic simply means universal, and God has put each of us as believers, as priests, in the church, in the body of Christ. And so God has designed that all of us function as priests. I want to look at several things. There are four aspects in these chapters. There is, first of all, the ablution of these priests. That is the washing, the cleansing. Secondly, there is the investiture of the high priest with the garments that were made, special garments that were designed by God, that were made probably by Bezaliel and Aholiab, because they were the artisans that God had given special spiritual wisdom to make these things. Then there is thirdly the anointing, and fourthly there is the sacrifice. Obviously, we don't have time to look at all of those, and I'm not going to run with you this week like I ran with you last week. But first of all, the calling of the priests. If we look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6, and I just remind you that God, when he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, he chose the firstborn. He chose the nation. He said, "You are mine." And over again, we have read in these chapters that God said, "You are mine. You belong to me. You are my people." He chose them way back in Abraham, again in Isaac and Jacob, and he manifested that choice as he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. Then we have in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 2, we have the choice of the firstborn. God said, "I chose all of you," but he said, "Every firstborn belongs to me." And God initially chose the firstborn to be the priestly caste, that group of people that were going to minister to him, to God, in the priest's office. And as we move along, very quickly you'll find in Numbers, I think it's chapter 12, Numbers chapter 1 maybe. In Numbers, God sets aside, as it were, the firstborn, and he said, "I have chosen the tribe of Levi." God, first of all, chose the nation, never changed that. He chose then the firstborn, and then in place of the firstborn, he chose the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi was God's tribe because they were to serve him. All the descendants of Levi, the three families, Kohathites, Merathites, and Girgashites, all of them would serve in the tabernacle. But Aaron and his sons would serve as the high priest, and it would pass from them, from him to the sons. But then we realize in Exodus chapter 28, we have the specific choice of Aaron and his sons. And I reminded you when we went through the book of 2 Peter, that what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration is exactly what we have in these chapters here. If you look at Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, it says, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty." And that word beauty is the same word, it's translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, as glory and honor that you have in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus was crowned with glory and honor on the Mount of Transfiguration before ever he went to the cross. Unfortunately, some of the translators have mucked up that verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, and they say that the crowning with glory and honor took place after the cross and after the resurrection. But when you put that verse together with 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 17 or 18, with Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, you find that Christ, on the Mount of Transfiguration, received, as it were, the garments of glory and honor, and he was invested, and he had the investiture as the high priest, not for the sins of Israel, but for the whole of the believing church. And he serves in that capacity as the high priest. I haven't time to go farther into that, but we have the calling of the high priest. They were called to serve. And we must understand that God has called us as priests, all of us. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the same calling of service. In chapter 29 and verse 42, we have the idea of a sacrifice. A second responsibility of the priests in the nation of Israel was to administer and oversee the sacrificing of animals at the altar. It involved in a morning and an evening sacrifice, as chapter 29 says, but it also involves a sin offering, which would come as an individual acknowledged their sin, came through the gate, and the sacrifice was killed, the blood was poured out, and the animal was burnt on the altar for the sin of an individual member of the nation of Israel. So there was their activity continually involved. We're reminded again that there were no chairs, there were no couches, there were no place to sit down in the tabernacle. God did not design a nice bench where the priest could rest because their work was never done. And again, we're reminded, as we were this evening in Hebrews chapter 10, that the Lord Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down and his work was finished. And so the tabernacle and the temple did not have a place for the priest to sit down because their work was never done. Only the Lord Jesus adequately took care of the sin of the world, and he did that and then sat down forever. The sacrifice was forever, and he sat down forever. Certainly, not only are they calling to service, not only a calling to sacrifice, but it was also a calling of separation. They were to be a separate group of people. They were separated from Israel. Because God says to Aaron and to his sons, you are mine for a special, special service. They had a different place in the nation of Israel. They dwelt in a different part of the community. When they landed in the land of Canaan, they did not receive any land because the land belonged to the people, and the inheritance for the children of Levi was God himself. Over and over, God says to Levi, you do not get any land. I am your inheritance. And that is a beautiful picture to us, to remind us again of our inheritance is not in this world, but it's in Christ himself, and it is reserved for us in heaven. So there is a calling of the priests, and it's brought to us so clearly in these chapters. Secondly, there is the cleansing of the priests. In chapter 29 and verse 4, we have the beginning of a very elaborate ordination or cleansing service. It was a cleansing service in order that the holiness of God would be manifest, that Israel would know that they are dealing with sin, and there is a need for them to be cleansed. This was a seven-day experience. Every day, the same experience. Two bullocks, and then there was a sin offering, there was a basket of bread, and the whole process was repeated for 7 days for these priests to remind themselves of the awesome responsibility to stand as a priest between man and God and try to bring man to God and help them understand their need of a sacrifice for their sin. So they were separated from sin. And we have this pictured for us in water. They were to be cleansed. They were to be washed with water. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, we are reminded in the description of the bride of Christ. They're sanctified and cleansed. And we have that same cleansing. We are installed as priests. And we are cleansed by the water of the Word. We are cleansed by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, there is a satisfaction that these priests are to have. There was to be a satisfaction with what God was saying. In chapter 29 and verse 42, God says, I will speak. And we are reminded in a few minutes that one of the aspects of their consecration was a recognition that their ears were to be ordained or to be set apart and sanctified to God. They were to be satisfied. They were to receive the words of God and give them to the children of Israel. They were to receive the sacrifices from Israel and present them to God. They were to stand as a mediator, as a priest, as someone who stood between them. And we are reminded again of the Lord Jesus Christ who did that very thing. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the high priest, the adequate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cleansing was a cleansing of separation. It was sanctification, satisfaction in the scriptures, and it was sanctification. We cannot emphasize too much that these two chapters remind us that these people were set apart. They were sent, they were belonged to God 24/7. It wasn't an 8-hour-a-day job. They were to serve the Lord in the descriptions in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy are endless. the responsibilities and duties of the priest, carrying out the law, proclaiming the law, declaring the law, condemning those who failed in the law, offering animal sacrifices, and speaking to people. It was an awesome responsibility for these men, and the book of Hebrews reminds us that these priests had their own infirmities and how difficult it was for them. But we have a high priest who serves in every one of these capacities to us, but is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And so there is the idea of sanctification. 8 times in this chapter, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God recognizes in this relationship with Aaron and his sons a remarkable and intimate responsibility that they have to represent God to man and man to God. And there is thirdly the clothing of the priest. And again, we haven't time to go into all the details, but there are 4 primary pieces of clothing. There is, first of all, the garment of glory. In verse 6, and again in verses 36 through 8, verse 38, you have the description of the ephod. That is this piece of cloth which was in front of, on the chest of the high priest. And in front of that was the breastplate with the 12 stones. And each of the stones had one of the names of the tribes of Israel engraved, as with an engraving. That was connected to a gold chain that was held together by 2 stones up here, which had 6 of the 12 tribes engraved on this stone and 6 on here. And it was a reminder to them that the high priest was going to bear the nation of Israel into the presence of God. He bore Israel on his heart, and he carried them in. It was carried them on his shoulder, a place of strength and a place of affection. It reminded him of the responsibility of bringing the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, into the presence of God. And so the breastplate was a reminder of God's heart, his care for his people. The shoulder pieces and the mitre on his head, which said, Holiness unto the Lord, a blue and gold, a beautiful, beautiful outfit for the priest. There is the garments of glory. Secondly, there are the garments of beauty or garments of honor in verses 31 to 35. And again, their colors are blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, reminding us, if we see the Lord Jesus as our high priest, of his kingship in the blue, his heavenly nature in the blue, his kingship and his royalty in the purple. The scarlet, a reminder that this priest was going to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of Israel, or for the sins of the world. There was the linen, which reminded us that this high priest was without sin. He never needed to offer a sacrifice for himself because Christ never sinned. Aaron and his sons would first of all have to offer for themselves and then for the people. And then there is the gold woven into many of these pieces of garment that reminds us of his deity. Garments of beauty, garments of honor. And we're reminded at the bottom of the hem of the garment there was a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell. The pomegranate reminding us of the fruitfulness of God and the promise and blessing. And the bell is a reminder to the children of Israel that they could, it was a witness, it was a sound, and when he went into the holiest of all, that bell would ring and they would know that he was still serving in that capacity. Garments of glory, garments of beauty. Then there was a garment of purity, a linen garment. We find that in verses 39 to 43, a white garment, absolutely white. And it was again a reminder of the need for the priest, for himself, to be pure. It's a reminder to us. We are to be pure, those who bear the vessels of the Lord. And that is why, as we remarked last Sunday evening, that we need to go to the laver again and again and again. We need to wash our garments and wash ourselves and receive the forgiveness and cleansing in order that we might serve. Garments of glory, garments of beauty, garments of purity, and fourthly, they're the garments of service or civility. Garments of service, a girdle. Throughout the scripture again, it's a belt that goes around the waist, and it was a symbol of a servant. And when the service was intense, that long flowing robe could be picked up and poked into this girdle, as we have the disciples on several occasions. They took up their garments, put them in, and they could carry out their service in fishing. We're told in 1 Peter, gird up the loins of your mind. And it means that we should not have anything that interferes with our service for the Lord. Garments of servility, service. And these garments were that they might serve God in the tabernacle. Then there is fourthly the consecration of the priests. And there is a sequence, though very, very interesting. We have it in these chapters. There is a consecration, first of all, with water in chapter 29 and verse 4. There's a consecration by blood in chapter 29 and verse 20. And there's a consecration by oil. Three various aspects of consecration. And the consecration by blood was a reminder that they were to be cleansed by the blood of the animal. They would have had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin. That was first, before they could ever offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And so there was the cleansing that was necessary by water. And then there was there was atonement. The word atonement is found in this chapter for the first time in all of the English Bible. And the word atonement means to cover. And so there was the sacrifice. And the blood was placed. It was sprinkled on Aaron. It was sprinkled on his body and sprinkled on his garments as a reminder of sacrifice and substitution. And the third one is a consecration or anointing by oil. It's a reminder to us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It was to set him apart, to anoint him for that special service. Now, if you look in chapter 29, again, we find an amazing detail that God gives for each of these two anointings. First of all, the anointing by blood. It was to remind the children of Israel that they were purchased. We go way back to the word redemption, where Israel is redeemed out of the land of Egypt. The word redemption means to pay a price and set it free. But God says in this consecration service that the animal was to be killed and the blood was to be caught, and then the blood was to be applied to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of the priest. It was to be an anointing by blood. He would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the right ear, on the right thumb, and on the right toe. It was a reminder to the priest that his ear was to be attuned only to God. Remember what he says? God says, I will speak to you. And God says over and over again, you remember as we looked at the beginning of the law, and God began to speak to Israel from Mount Sinai, what did Israel say? Don't speak to us. You speak to Aaron and Moses and let them speak to us. And so they forfeited the opportunity of God speaking directly to them as a nation. And now God says to Aaron, I want your ear. He said, I want your thumb for service, for all that you do, for all the actions of your hand. He said, I want your feet. And there was blood applied to his ear, there was blood applied to his thumb, and blood applied to his toe. And God was saying to Israel, saying to the high priest, you are mine by purchase. Your ears are mine. Your hands are mine. Your feet are mine. And then we look over Leviticus chapter 14. And amazingly, God does exactly the same thing again, not now with oil, with blood, but he does it with oil. And the priests were again to come to be consecrated for the priest's office. And they stood there, and this special anointing oil, it was placed on the lobe of his right ear, it was placed on his thumb, and placed on his right toe. It was also anointed on his head. You remember the psalmist that said that thou art anointed with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus has done that. And we could see how clearly the Lord Jesus says, I only say those things that I hear from the Father. I do always those things that please the Father. And the Lord Jesus consecrated himself. John chapter 17 says, I sanctify myself. And so that now comes down to us, because we too are priests. We are made priests, and there should be this consecration of us. I think it would be good for us on occasion to have a similar consecration service. We don't need to do the blood, but it would be good for us to do the oil. It would be good for us to come and present ourselves and stand here and say, yes, I'm willing to give my ears to the Lord, so that I've only listened to those things that come from him. I offer my hands to him, and I'm allowing my thumb to be dipped in oil. And I give my feet to the Lord. We come and we go and we listen, but we don't often have the opportunity to physically engage in a consecration to the Lord. I think it's something we ought to consider. Obviously not an ordinance and not something repeated on a regular basis. But at least in our hearts, we can come to the Lord and say, yes, you have called me as a priest. You have cleansed me through the blood of the Lamb. And I now present myself. Here are my ears. Anoint them with your oil. Here are my hands. Anoint them with your oil. Here are my feet. I give them to you. Anoint them with your oil. It might help us in the midst of temptation to realize that the consecration was to service to the Lord. It involved sacrifice. And it involved a long period, 7 days, every day. They went through the same process with the animals killed and the blood applied to the ear and to the thumb and to the right toe. It was an amazing and perhaps impressive service as he put on these garments and took them off, washed them, and then sprinkled them with blood again and reminded himself of his consecration. Finally, what's the compensation of these priests? It's amazing. Here are these priests, and they serve the Lord in the tabernacle and ultimately in the temple. What an intimacy they had. Only the high priest, once a year, into the very presence of God, there to serve. Only one man. What a compensation he would have to be in the very presence of Almighty God, standing before the ark and the mercy seat, seeing that cloud of fire and that pillar of cloud in front of him. Intimacy. Instruction. He was able to hear God speak to him. God said, I will speak to you. Oh, we have people today who said, the Lord told me to do something, but that doesn't begin to enter into what's being said here. Here is Aaron, hearing the voice of God speaking to him. We don't have the scriptures. God spoke to Aaron, and Aaron turns and says to Israel, this is what God says. What an awesome responsibility. And then there is an inheritance. What an amazing thing. God says to the tribe of Levi, I am your inheritance. They had no land. They had no possessions. They had no flocks. They had no herds. Initially, they were to receive the sacrifices and blessings of the people. And they served in that way. That is our inheritance as well. We are priests. We have been called by God. We have been cleansed with the washing of water by the word. We have been consecrated through the blood applied to our ear and to our thumb and to our big toe, and we to present ourselves for that anointing. It is ours in the Holy Spirit. First John says, you have been anointed, but many of us don't realize the awesome responsibility that goes with that anointing. In Ephesians, we're reminded that we receive the earnest of our inheritance. We have here no continuing city. We look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we should not be drawn and enslaved to the things of this world as these priests, because they could say, my inheritance is God himself. What a position. What a responsibility. What a duty. What a joy. One day, as the children of Israel will fulfill all of these blessings in a day to come, we too, in Christ, have the satisfaction of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And as our high priest today, he is seated, interceding on our behalf. And he is one day going to rise from that seat and come and take us to be with himself, and we'll be like him and with him forever. So we pray. My gracious Father, our loving God, we thank you that you would call us to this kind of service. We realize that there is no tabernacle here on earth to which we must go. There is no place on earth where we must serve. But you have placed us in the body of Christ, in the church, in the building that you are making, a temple, a habitation for yourself. And you've called us as priests, holy priests. We thank you that you have offered that sacrifice that consecrates us forever. And you have offered us the oil of anointing, that we too might dedicate all that we are and all that we have afresh and anew, even tonight, to your service, that we might draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might read your word and hear what you have to say and bring it to the world around us. Father, we thank you for meeting with us and for opening your word to us so that we can understand and know something more of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether lovely and who is our inheritance for the saints in life. Thank you for these blessings given to us in your word and brought to us so beautifully through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.